This morning, we're turning again to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. Today, we come to chapter 4. We just sang in the psalm of the word that he to men makes known. And so we do well to pray that God would make his voice known as such in both the reading and the preaching of his word. Let's join our hearts together to listen, to learn, and to live according to these things. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that in singing the Psalms, there is much encouragement for our souls. There are many other places in Scripture where we see this bearing its witness in the events of other people's lives. And as we come to have your word read, and we read about history and your dealings with your people long ago, we take encouragement that it will apply to us all the same. And in ways that will be wonderful and full of grace and help in the Holy Spirit. And so we ask in faith that you would bless not only the reading, but also the preaching and the doing of your word. Help us to lay it up in our hearts that we might practice it in our lives, that we would have the help of the Spirit recalling to our minds even throughout the week the things that we'll consider here in this time. And so for the sake of your name and our good in Christ, Lord, make your word to be a means of grace to us as we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen. Ruth chapter 4. This is God's word. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, "Turn aside, friend. Sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the closest relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of the deceased, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance." And the close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize or ruin my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself. You may have my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redemption and the exchange of land to confirm any matter. A man removed his sandal and gave it to another. And this was the manner of attestation in Israel. So the closest relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Moreover, I have acquired Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance so that the name of the deceased may not be cut off from his brothers or from the court of his birthplace. You are witnesses today." And all the people who were in the court and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, both of whom built the house of Israel, and may you achieve wealth in Ephrathah and become famous in Bethlehem. Moreover, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, through the offspring which the Lord shall give you by this woman." And so we'll end our reading here at this point at verse 12. We'll continue next week, God willing. Maybe you've watched a TV show or a program with several episodes to it. And usually each episode ends with some unfinished matter that can both interest you but also irritate you, such that you have to wait until next episode to see the resolution. As an aside, even in the Christian life, the notions of you'll just have to wait or to be continued are sometimes very hard, and they're difficult things to accept. And so, have you ever waited for something that's very good and you're excited about it, and then when this day or this moment finally came and the good of it was experienced, wasn't the suspense, wasn't the longing for it all worth it in the end? Hopefully we each have something of that that we can say yes to. But until that time, we're left wondering, how will things go? Will it turn out? What is going to happen? In fact, how will this resolve? These are something of what our transition is like now from chapter 3 into chapter 4 of Ruth. You remember that in chapter 3, Ruth did the brave action in faith of going at night to where Boaz slept during the threshing season. And this was in order for her to make known to him that he was the close relative. He was, in light of this word that I've mentioned, he was the Goel. He was the one who could redeem Ruth, and by implication, Naomi, from their poor lot. Remember, they each had the death of their husband, Elimelech and Mahlon. Boaz acknowledged that he would be very willing to redeem their situation. He even sealed it with an oath. But there's just this one catch. As we came out of chapter 3, there happens to be a relative who's in line before Boaz. And it would have to be seen then what this other closer relative would do, or what he would not do. To be continued was the way this was left. And so there was the waiting game as it ends chapter 3. But the chapter ended with a hopeful encouragement. As one of the many ironies in the book of Ruth, Naomi admitted in chapter 3, verse 1, that she was seeking rest for Ruth. Rest. And it turns to an almost prophetic conclusion here at the end of chapter 3 at verse 18 that Boaz, we're told by Naomi again, will not rest until he settles the matter today and works out just who is going to be Ruth's redeemer. And so in this episode, we learn redemption comes by law and grace. That's the theme of this next episode. Redemption comes by law and grace. We learn this with Boaz and Ruth, that we must remember that, as with all Scripture, it is teaching us, it is pointing us, it is even prodding us to see how this relates with our Lord Jesus Christ and His people. And so then we consider Boaz and his redemption of Naomi's land, and even Ruth herself unto Boaz. Now, two features of this, according to our point, are before us. There's redemption, number one, by law, and secondly, there's redemption by grace. Both law and grace are principles that are at work in the very idea of redemption. Law and grace. Of course, we need to see both of them in view of Christ and His redemption, and not just Boaz and his of Naomi and Ruth. So that's where we're going. We look at this first point of redemption then by law. Redemption by law. We can imagine Boaz hardly sleeping the rest of that night. If he did, he probably got up at the crack of dawn and saying to himself about this matter of Ruth and Naomi, let's do this. Let's do this. Let's get this done and over with and move to it. Everything that we've learned about Boaz makes us think that that's exactly the way the guy would have started his new day. It started even earlier. So being at a nearby field, he goes, as it says in verse 1, up to the city. There are the fields on the lowlands, and then there's Jerusalem, which is built up as the city. He goes up to the gates. Now, the gate is the place of public affairs. That's where everything happens. That's where the social life exists. People gather. They talk at the gate. This is the public square. You remember that Lot waited in the city's gate to welcome strangers and especially to house people in what was an immoral place. You know that controversies, as well as routine legal matters, were transacted, handled, settled at the city gate. Psalm 127 even implies that your children will speak to their adversaries, people that are opposing, or even judicially where there are disputes. They will confidently stand for what is right at the gate. And so the gate is this kind of place. The elders, as we just sang in Psalm 107, gather at the city gates to conduct whatever business needs to be transacted. And so Boaz takes the matter there as a routine matter. It's the proper place. He likely knows that this closer relative, in a matter of time, is going to end up walking by as he probably usually did. And sure enough, there he is. And so he says to sit down here, friend. And that wouldn't have really been met with, oh, okay, another awkward moment. That would have been just acceptable in their customs. And so then he explains the matter of the business at verses 3 and 4. Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, she has to sell the piece of land which belonged to her brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before all these. You're the closer relative. And if you don't, then I'm the next in line and I will redeem it. This is the idea of the goel. Boaz and this other relative recognizing that there's this close relative matter. There are a few legal points, however, that need to be considered about this, that there are in work at the backdrop of all this. There are things going on that we might not at first see as we just picture these two men doing the business. One of these legal principles about the goel is that Naomi is to have her land bought with money. We've already shown that. But in Leviticus chapter 25 and in verse 25, there is the law that pertains to this. Easy to remember, Leviticus 25, 25. If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor that he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold. So the matter in view here is the Jubilee. If you were to read the rest of the chapter, you'd find that by every 50 years, debts were to be forgiven. That's a good arrangement. Property was to revert back to the original owner of the specific tribe, wherever it was that the Lord had allotted it. And this allowed the land to be kept among God's people according to the way God wanted their society to function. It was real stabilizing so that you would never have such things as civil wars, and you would never have such things then as people monopolizing power throughout the land. Now, technically, Naomi doesn't have the right to dispose of the property, but she has the right to let the course of Leviticus, and as we'll see, Deuteronomy, and these laws about the close relative run their course. She does have control over the land's use until the Jubilee. And that really is the issue here at chapter 4. She's basically raising money to live on until the Jubilee year comes. She's obviously poor. Perhaps she's well in debt, as we would say, way over her head. And selling the land until the Jubilee is both necessary and it's the law's provision. We don't know when the Jubilee year was. It seems that it's probably a ways off. And if there's a close relative to redeem the land, well, great. And sooner is better. So the closest relative, whose name is not given in Scripture, but in the Hebrew, it's kind of mentioned as a Mr. So-and-so. Let's call him Mr. Anonymous. Let's call him Anon, because it maybe sounds a little more Hebrew, actually. Anon, after hearing Boaz summon and recount the issue, he sizes up the deal, and he gives an immediate response there at verse 4. I will redeem it. So there's this matter of law, Naomi's land bought with money. But it leads into another aspect of another part of the law. And it's secondly that the Goel principle is concerning Ruth, not just Naomi and buying her land with money, but it's Ruth and taking her hand in marriage. That's the other one. And for this part of the whole Goel law, it's Deuteronomy chapter 25. How good of God that it's in chapter 25 in Leviticus and chapter 25 in Deuteronomy. Great way to remember it. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go in to her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out from Israel. But if the man does not desire to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to establish a name for his brother in Israel. He is not willing to perform the duty of a husband's brother to me. And then the elders of his city shall summon him and speak to him. And if he persists and says, I do not desire to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the sight of the elders and pull his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. And she shall declare, thus it is done to the man who does not build up his brother's house. And in Israel, his name shall be called the house of him whose sandal is removed. That's the law that pertains to this in Ruth's situation. So perhaps Anon has rushed things, and he's given his word too soon. Have there not been times when we've said something and wish we could just pull that word back and have a restart? Do it all over again. Before Boaz has finished describing the matter fully, maybe it's the case that Anon has interrupted and said, I will redeem it, without knowing the fuller picture. Maybe his greed has motivated him to blurt out this quick, I'll take it, before he knows the full picture. The idea was only hatched, and the chicken hadn't come out of the egg fully. Or maybe Boaz did in fact cast the offer in such a way that maybe knowing this man, Anon, that it would go in such a way that would be maybe better. And he maybe said it in such a way that, oh, yeah, Anon, one other thing. Not only is it Naomi's land that you're buying, but there's Ruth. A widow. Yeah, a Moabite woman. And then as he saw Anon's countenance begin to fall, he then added either this or let hang as an obvious implication for Anon to work out in his own head. And in performing the Levirate law about marriage, which says that you have to raise up a son for the widow, and the land is going to revert back to the son, which means it won't be yours. You'll pay for the land. He will get it. and you will keep your own land. Maybe Boaz put the offer in such a way, but suddenly, Anan has had a change of heart. And now his I will becomes I can't. What a change. I will now to I can't. And as we commonly say, is it that you can't or is it that you won't? That seems to be the issue. Just why did Anan decline then to redeem? Was it because of this? Or was it because he was already married and was not able to? Possibly, but he doesn't give that as the reason. Or was it that he was afraid that he might end up like Mahlon or Elimelech? After all, this family has a curious record of husbands dying. I'm not much interested in that. However, he doesn't give that as his answer. That's not his reason. Anan, like many then and many today, had a fake care for the poor. Fake help. Fake interest. We hear of fake news. This is fake pity. This is his reason. He only wanted land. He only wanted to help the poor insofar as it benefits himself. There are many people like Anan today, and they're really not Mr. Anonymous. We can see right through it what their real interests are. His real interest, again, was money. It was profit. It was adding and satisfying his own lust and greed. None of it was for others. All of it was for himself. Was it because he didn't want to associate with Ruth as a Moabite? It seems so. That's very likely what it was. He was concerned, he says, not to ruin, literally, or jeopardize his inheritance. Verse 6. In other words, if he bought the land, he would have other things that would become liabilities. Now, we can understand someone that doesn't want to purchase a particular piece of property because of poor drainage, or maybe there's an easement, or maybe there's some known problem in the neighborhood that says, no, I'm not much interested in that. But here again, his I will turn to I can't, meaning I won't, for poor reasons. Naomi here is an aging widow. Ruth is a young widow, the need to raise up a son for her, and then he, not Anan, who spent all this money, would get the land instead, and here would be Anan possibly going home with even only one of his sandals. Not interested. Bad deal. I'm out. To him, it was a waste of money. It was a bad investment. I can't ruin my inheritance. And yet the irony is that Anan missed out on being a possible ancestor to the Messiah. He missed out being united to Jesus Christ. He missed out having a real relation to Jesus Christ. If only his faith, like Ruth's and Boaz's, was acted out in a God-honoring way. He's a sort of Esau who gives up his and forfeits his right. He's like Judas, who for the interest in 30 pieces of silver foregoes being united to Jesus Christ in a real and true way. What Anan did with Boaz's offer and how he received its news was much like how sinners come to the free offer of Jesus' gospel of grace. To them, it looks good at first. Forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, peace with God, happiness of heaven forever. And yet when they realize just how costly this is, they say, this is a waste of money. This is a bad investment. I'm out. They realize that this is going to, in fact, cost them anything, everything, and this will give them no worldly dividends. I'm out. I'm out. This means then that I have to deny myself and take up the cross and go a certain way that I've never gone. It's not intuitive. Everybody else says, you don't want to go that way. I'm out. That's what people do with the gospel. And it's a sad thing because they miss out being related in a saving union with Jesus Christ, with all the benefits they even know are true. There are many Anons today, and they too are really not anonymous. God knows their hearts. The final feature of the law, thirdly, is that there's the legitimacy of witnesses. There's not only Naomi and taking and buying her land with money. There's not only Ruth taking, buying her hand in marriage. There is, in fact, regarding both women, to take your stand and speak and bear witness to the truth of this. You see Boaz at verse 2. He took 10 elders that are there sitting at the gate of the city. Verses 9 and 10, he says to them, you are witnesses, and to the people. They too say, we are witnesses. The law here is Deuteronomy 19, verse 15. And it says that there is the necessity of two or three witnesses for every fact to be confirmed. Two or three witnesses. But how many did Boaz bring? 10. This is like five times, possibly, the number of witnesses that were needed. This man wants to make it utterly clear for all people to see. This redemption is according to the law. It runs according to the word of God. Nobody can question this. This is made plain there at the city gate. And likewise, as we bring all these to Christ's redemption, in redemption in Jesus Christ, it is according to the law. His redemption, too, is by law. It was lawful. It was legal. How is that so? Well, you remember our Lord Jesus. He kept the law. He fulfilled the law. Every jot and iota and speck of the law, every pointing of the vowels in what is a consonant-only scripture, Jesus fulfilled all of it. All of the commas, all of the exclamations, all of the questions, all of the period. He did everything pertaining to the law. That's why Jesus said in his opening sermon, do not think that I have come to abolish the law. I've not come to abolish it. I've come to fulfill it. It will all find its yes and amen. Everything that God requires for righteousness, I will have done it. Jesus kept the law. And thus after his death, with his full life of obedience, and then dying for the sinner at the cross, to in living provide righteousness, and in dying, pay for all the penalties of unrighteousness, Jesus could then offer as the gift a perfect salvation. And so after his resurrection, when it's all tied up and sealed and ready for delivery, Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 24, that whatever things pertained to me, I have fulfilled, whether it's the law or the prophets, or the Psalms, the whole of the Old Testament, everything. It has its fulfillment in me. This is why we look even at Paul's letter to the Romans. And after in the first three chapters, he's shown how mankind, all of humanity, falls short, gets a zero on everything about the test of the law, fails all of it. Nothing is right at any point. And then he says, now apart from the law, what is manifested is Christ, who is the just, and by virtue of his death, the justifier of the one who believes. And so it's not discarding the law, it's having fulfilled the law, will the sinner come and receive this righteousness that is completed at the cross and then offered to whosoever will, there is a right salvation. His redemption was according to the law. That's why in Romans 8, he could say that the righteous requirement of the law is being fulfilled in those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There is a fulfillment of the law, not only with Christ, but even for you and me and anyone who believes through the work of the Spirit, through faith. Redemption is by law. It's according to the terms of the law. In Galatians chapter 4, we read this, that when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, and we might receive the adoption as sons, that we might call on God as Abba, as our Father. The Lord couldn't just come and redeem by dying. No, he had to fulfill the terms of the law because you and I were under the law. We had to obey, and we didn't, and we were therefore condemned. And so enter Jesus to have this great do-over, in a sense, and just do what was required. And thus, having fulfilled the law, he could say, will you be saved? I have provided redemption. Will you come and receive? In 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19, we read that we're not redeemed of costly things like silver and gold, but by the precious, the costly blood of an unspotted lamb. We're redeemed from our disinherited way under our fathers, beginning with Adam. No, Jesus' transaction there publicly at the cross was that transaction with God in the shedding of his blood, putting down the payment price to redeem us from our sins. Salvation of sinners with Christ is no bad investment. It is no waste of money. Jesus gladly, willingly gave his life for sinners. What a merciful and gracious Savior. The redemption that Christ accomplished for his people was lawful. It was according to the law. It was legal. It was acceptable and accepted to God according to his righteous standard. And Boaz's redemption concerning Naomi and Ruth long ago is but a wallet-sized picture of what Jesus would do for sinners in his generation. He paid the price of his own blood. Judas threw back the 30 pieces of silver. Jesus laid down his life for his friends. Boaz and Anon. You see the gospel here, but let us see that it's not just redemption by law. As we've already started to unfold, it's by grace. Redemption is by grace. And so at verses 9 through 12, you see Boaz has now redeemed Naomi's land. He's taken Ruth for himself. Two widows are now helped. One of them now has a husband, and hopefully soon, a son. And the other widow has a son-in-law, and hopefully a grandson. You see what wonderful grace is here. For sure, it hasn't erased nostalgia. It hasn't removed the scars. They're still there, and those do linger long into the end of the Christian life. But these women have found much encouragement. This redemption is according to the principle of grace, of love, of this loving kindness, this loyalty, this enduring kindness to those who especially benefit from it. Let the modern day anti-patriarchal women don't need men view be what it is, but God's law provided for the women. Don't let that escape your notice. The world's assault against God in the Old Testament and his ordained appointed ways under that era were wise. They were good and they were beneficial for people. What do we have here but a family unit that's being restored? We have grieving women who now have things to rejoice over. They have the hope now of children and heirs once again. The women were protected, they were provided for, and society as a whole would reap the benefit of it. Redemption in part, fulfilling the law, equally displayed grace, God's bountiful provision. How do we see elements of grace in this? How do we see Christ's grace in these things? Well, one way is at verse 9. You see that Naomi has sold her land. She's not only been eating well these past several months, thanks to Boaz and Ruth's work, but now she has money. And not only that, she gets to stay on the land. And that land will stay among her family. Additionally, Boaz is a member of that family. And what does Boaz do of his own gracious character? But he mentions Elimelech and Kilian and Mahlon for the sake of the family name being preserved. What a gracious man he was. He didn't just say, okay, now this is me. I'm in charge here. No, he mentions Elimelech and his sons. This is a sensitive man. He's a gracious man, not to forget the relatives. Boaz was saying that God, by this redemption, reversed the curse of death. He restored what was ruined. Hope is restored. Lives are being renewed. This redemption has much grace to it in its working. Redemption is by grace. You just look at Boaz and his love and his care for Ruth as a Gentile, a Moabite, a once idolater. And you see Jesus' love and care for the greatest of sinners, not only for the Jew, but also for the Gentile, for the sinner. In verse 10, Boaz is not done. In verse 10 begins, moreover, as well, this also, on top of this, maybe as the cherry on top, I have required Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. What a difference from Anon, who walked away from that quickly. No, Boaz, and we can almost see him standing on top of the tables there, or chairs if they were there, and he got up on one of them, or maybe his own, and lifts his voice and broadcasts, publicly declares this redemption by law and redemption by grace. I have acquired Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow. There's much grace in these words. And I think if we put it in what's really dripping from that statement, we can understand the grace of it. Is it not like Jesus saying, I have acquired, fill in the blank. Yeah, the sinner, the Gentile, the widow, the person that was a prodigal son, should have known better. I've acquired this one. Can you put your own name in there? Of Christ getting up on top of the tables or his own seat and proclaiming from heaven, I have acquired Coombs. And Coombs is to be a servant. I've acquired him in order to preach the gospel. And do all that Coombs, well, he can't do anything, but what I enable Coombs to do. And you put in your own word of Jesus saying concerning you, I have acquired you, the sinner, the other wretch, the other helpless, needy person. That's grace. And that's what Jesus says to each of you who believe on him. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. Gets up on the table, up on his seat. You remember what he did for Stephen, giving his witness as he was being martyred. He looked up into heaven and he saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is our Savior. This is our Redeemer. It's not a shame to call us brethren. I have acquired such people. With Boaz, there's this happy public declaration of his redemption. We can see people maybe coming near and saying, oh, Boaz, what's he doing today? He's on top of the table today. Maybe the threshing and the merrymaking with his harvest has just driven him crazy today. Maybe he didn't get a good night's sleep and he's acting a little odd today. And so they all start gathering around and they hear this public good news. There's grace for them to hear that they too can be touched and affected by this as well. This is a glad day. Calling out to passersby of the redemption of Ruth and Naomi, it's no proud boast that Boaz is making here. This is a man who walks by grace. He understands the working of grace, and when grace comes to any such person of a Moabite or a Gentile wretched sinner, there's glad that this person has come home to have a new and rich inheritance. And these things have to be declared. This is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the prophet Zephaniah said in chapter 3, verse 17, he will exult over you with joy. He will renew you in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. And so the declaration of the gospel every Lord's Day is not the voice of an odd lunatic preacher. It is the voice of Christ saying, I am so glad in the grace that I have brought for the redemption of sinners. Christ is happy in his declaration. Boaz is with his new wife, Ruth, and Jesus is with his own bride, the church for whom he's laid down his life. This is Christ preaching through Boaz. With Christ, there is redemption. There's no rejection. Here's Ruth, having been turned down by Anon. With Christ, it is all redemption. There is no rejection. If there is redemption, there is no rejection. There's the payment of the price, and there's the applying of it to the one who's to receive it. There's no rejection. There's utter acceptance with God. And this is greatly encouraging, because if you're like me and a wretched sinner, you need to hear Jesus tell you, no rejection, just acceptance. Why? Redemption. The price was paid. The death occurred once for all. It is finished. And you are mine. And I am yours. Let's be happy. Redemption is by grace. How much lighter Ruth must have felt How happy is Ruth? How happy is Naomi? How happy is Boaz? How happy are the people hearing this good news? Well, you see it there in verse 11 and 12. The elders and the people there say, "We are the witnesses." Almost like they have pom-poms now, and they're cheering. "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who built the house of Israel." And then others come in and say, "Oh, and let it be like Perez, who was much brought forth in the way Boaz and Ruth's son will be through Judah and Tamar." Here's another outcast that the Lord used in being united to Christ to bring forth that Messiah one day. It's nothing but gladness. Redemption is by law, but once the law is fulfilled, there's the joyous grace of that redemption applied. So there's no rejection, there's just redemption and acceptance. Have you been rejected? Have you been accepted? Have you been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Well, the overarching lesson in all that we've considered today is that redemption is by law and redemption is by grace. As sure as Ruth's standing and status was as an Israelite in the promised land, and with her husband as such, all the bright prospects ahead of her, all the things to come, so is it with you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth and Boaz, however, is to be continued. There's another episode. We're going to have to leave it here, and we'll take it up next broadcast, God willing. Okay? So next week, God willing, our next episode. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for redemption in our Lord Jesus through his blood shed once and for all for our sins, our sins. Lord, how great the love that you've shown that we would be called the children of God, and such we are. Lord, help us to go with the joyful and happy news that we've heard, to keep it in our hearts, and in even some proportion of your great love to us, make for us to respond with love, with joy, with thankfulness, with service and obedience, with repentance, with worship. Lord, everything that is appropriate to redemption, which is by law and grace. Apply this word to us in this coming week now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.